talk about marriage as if you didn't get that, didn't you? It's going to pertain to a marriage as if you just didn't. You're too embarrassed to say. We're going to look at marriage through the eyes of Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. And as I mentioned on Facebook, it's kind of terrifying, this topic, because you can, I think about you as a congregation and saying, okay, if anyone's out there who's not married, doesn't intend to get married, or someone has been married a long time, you have the temptation to check out during this series because you say, well, I don't know how it applies to me. And I want to say, please, just stay engaged because there's something for every one of us. Because one, it's God's Word, right? And God's Word does not return void. And so there's something in there for each of us. And at the very least, which is really probably the very most, you could be mentoring someone else that may be faced with these decisions about marriage and should I or shouldn't I and what that looks like and being able to share with others. And the other thing I'm terrified about is that I'm probably going to offend someone. And I'm okay with it. And so that's kind of terrifying because that probably doesn't make me look real good. But the gospel is an offensive message. There are things that we're going to say about marriage that you either did do or didn't do, and you might feel convicted about it, or might be able to, or might be looking at me saying, ah, he's all washed up, didn't know what he's talking about. But we just want to come from the angle of what God says in Genesis 2 and chapter 3 about marriage. And so I just ask that you give me a grace and engage with us as we walk through that together. I've asked Mike and Kim Babcock to come up here and share with us. When I first moved up here, Mike and Kim were my youth group leaders when I was a kid, and I've probably shared that before, and I think the world of them. They're two of my favorite people in the world. I've just enjoyed, even from a distance when I was away in Indiana, just kind of checking in to see what the Babcocks are up to. And the first thing I wanted to do when I got back was meet the husbands of their daughters. Because I'm an inquisitive guy. And I just wanted to know, man, what was it like dating their daughters? Because I know you had to get through the fifth degree, or the third degree, in order to get to even, you know, call them on the phone. So I just got to know, you know, what was it like? So I asked them to come up because I just wanted to know from the passage of scripture we're looking at today in Genesis, I wanted to get some answers from them as to what their mindset was. Two things. One, when they were giving their daughters away in marriage, but also when they were preparing their son Andrew to be married. And so I'm going to start with that, and either one of you can answer that. But I want to know, what was your feeling when you were walking the girls down the aisle or when you were preparing to give these girls away to these men?
It's like we're about bailing out again, right? Well, it's very emotional, of course, you know, walk down the aisle with your daughter. I mean, it's just, it is very emotional. And there's not a man in this world, I should say a boy, when they were growing up, that were they for God? I mean, just, there wasn't. And that was a gift. And that's changed, of course, from there.
Yeah. We, our girls were probably really hard to date because we had very high standards, but they were just biblical standards, really. And we had some criteria to know that they were the right one. So it's really kind of easy to give them away once you've gone to that step, because it's like, hey, children, don't. And that they had, when they showed us that they loved God more than their daughters, it kind of got easy.
Kind of. But as far as the idea of knowing that they could honor God first in their lives and have a relationship with God, that was where the trust came into this thing. So you could tell loving God was, they could love my daughter, respecting God, and respect what I think we've instilled with our children growing up, that we had these talks. We instilled in them that they needed to choose a mate that was a balance of faith that knew God. And we trusted that with them. And there wasn't any bargaining or any, you know, well, we're going to try to sneak someone under the rug. Although my daughters did date some young men, we got them wet, got them baptized, a few didn't marry those. So we gained a little bit in the kingdom of God through that process. But we're very firm. I think our relationship with our daughters and son, where we always kind of knew where our faith gate were, you know, where were they? And always trying to stay on top. And we weren't perfect at that. I mean, we were very challenged by the words in some cases. But reality, Two is the body of Christ here. The church really played a big part in the support team that they gave to us as parents. As working with youth, we could see a lot of heartache. For a parent, if our mom was not there, we could see the need for parents to take their role. So we were blessed. And I guess and really on that is we prayed for mates early in life for our children. When they were in grade school, I think it was when Andrew decided he really liked us. And he's lived a life. And we decided to pray for whoever that was that God was going to bring to them as a spouse in their life. And whoever that was and wherever they were, what family they were growing into, we were praying for them.
Answer this question last week. What did you do to prepare Andrew to be ready to marry?
Loved each other. And he was engaged before he was engaged to Wendy. And we did love this girl, and she seemed like she was a raccoon. We were on our way back to taking him to school in Texas, and they were supposed to get married at Christmas. I said to him, it was just me and him in the car, and I said, you know, it's not too late to say I do. And we had no reason to feel that way, but for some reason I spoke those words, and it just stopped everything. And he just knew, and thank goodness he listened to his heart. She loved herself more than she loved him, and that became very apparent, but I don't know that it would have. So, and he knew how to really make it difficult when any of the kids were going down the wrong path. So that's where we got the reputation of being part of the day. I had nothing to do with
it. Well, in the case of Andrew, the gal that he was engaged with, and we just thought she was the right one, there was a controlling issue with her father. And I kind of learned from that maybe that the father was not going to let Andrew be the head of the household from the get-go. And I was just proud that Andrew could see that. That was his going to be his role. And he could see this wasn't going to work. As heartache as it was for him to disengage that relationship. And what he suffered with that father giving him all the grief he stood for him in his week. And I was proud of him.
Mike, Jody, and Michael all got away with a lot because of your dad.
Well, thank you. I want to thank them. Let's give them a hand. I want to pray with Mike and Kim and pray for us as we dive into God's Word here, but again, I want to thank them for coming up and sharing their hearts with us this morning, so let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Mike and Kim. I thank you for the example that they are to the marriages here in our church body and to the community as well. I thank you for their family and the son and the daughters that they raised to be godly men and women. And I thank you for the daughter-in-law and son-in-laws that you brought into their life as well. And just pray continued blessing on them, Father. Well, thank you for this time we can have to dive into your word, and I pray that it all will bring glory and honor to you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. All right, let's give my hand again. My wife won't let me have one of these. For obvious reasons. But this, of course, is a chainsaw. And I was thinking about this early in the week. Little did I know that I would do some wood cutting yesterday. That's a chainsaw when I was doing wood cutting. Wood cutting for me was more observation than stacking wood. But when I considered something like a chainsaw, for example, I don't know why the chainsaw came to me. Maybe it's because I thought if anyone starts to sleep on me, I can just rub the thing off or go over and hand it to you, that it might wake you up for the sermon. Now look at me there. Okay. So I thought, chainsaw, what is it about a chainsaw that is dangerous that I would have to operate this thing the way that an instruction manual, as if we ever read one of those, would actually tell me to do when it comes to operating one of these? Now, obviously, it's going to need fuel of some sort, right, to be able to operate. And if I try to operate a chainsaw without fuel, would it turn on? None, right? And then there's this lubricating of the chain itself that eventually, if I didn't do that, the thing would stop working also, right? This wouldn't work to its optimal level and eventually probably just would not work anymore either, right? And when I thought about, okay, what about when you cut with a chainsaw? And I think that guy yesterday gave me a lesson in what not to do, and he still has his leg with him, but I looked over at one point, and he had his foot on the log like this, and then he had the chainsaw right here. And I thought, that's why my wife won't let me have one. Right? And I'm sure that if I were to look at the instruction manual as it pertains to a chainsaw, then it would say to me, make sure that it's away from your body, that you're not, you know, cutting toward yourself, that you're cutting down, and that you've got your feet stabilized so that you're ready. And when you do these things, when you fuel it, keep oil, keep the chain sharpened, and keep it winterized, just all the things you need to do to make sure it's operating well. And then also, when you yourself are ready to be able to take on the challenge of grabbing this thing and holding it and being firm and cutting in the right direction, it will do what? It'll cut your wood for you, won't it? It'll operate the way that it's supposed to. Well, I want us to look at Genesis chapter 2 today. Genesis chapter 2, specifically in verses 15 through 25 today. And I want to look at what the operating manual, so to speak, about marriage says in God's Word. Because if we fail to do the things that the operating manual says about marriage, we can't guarantee that it's going to function the way that God created it to function. Right? If we try to go into marriage without understanding who our spouse is, if we try to go into marriage without understanding what it means to take on a wife, if a wife doesn't understand what it means to be in a marital relationship, if the blade is not sharpened, so to speak, and the fuel is not in, and the oil is not in, and we're not doing things properly, it's just a recipe for disaster. So I want to look at Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Again, it's going to be on the screen behind me. If you have a Bible in front of you, you can grab that as well. Our Bible Live app is not working today. I apologize. Tim went on a vacation. How dare he? And when Tim goes on vacation, all things technical just cease to exist. Alright? So, we have what we have, and we'll go from there. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15. And I want us to see what it says in here about the marriage relationship. Okay? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. Death will come into the world. Alright? And what I want us to do is stop and look at this and say, okay, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. God placed the man in the garden. God placed him in the garden, and he placed him there to work. And what does this tell us about God's relationship with man? First, he created him. Then, he placed him somewhere where he wanted him to be, and he gave him a job to do. The first relationship that man had, was it with the created, or was it with the creator? It was with the creator. The first relationship that we have is with God the Father. That's where our first relationship is. Kim said it best. She said it yesterday when I was talking with them. It just really hit me. And she said, we wanted to make sure that these boys loved Jesus more than they loved our daughters. And I thought, yes, that's what it says. God created man, and then he placed him in the garden. And so our first relationship is with the Creator. We have to make sure, first and foremost, that our relationship with God is of the utmost priority if we are going to be able to take on another in any kind of form of relationship. Be it loving our neighbor as ourselves, be it a dating relationship or marriage relationship, even being parents, we have to make sure that our relationship with the Creator is in great shape before we try to have a relationship with the created. And again, we see that God took man, placed him in the garden, and what did he have him do? And work. This is before the what? It's before the fall. It's before the curse. And the curse was that, man, you're going to start working the garden, this is going to start fighting back. Thorns and thistles and weeds and those kinds of things. So what does that tell us about eternity in heaven?
We're
going to work. Right? There's going to be a job. Now, it's probably not going to feel like work as we know it now because there's no curse that will be under. But God placed man in the garden and he gave him a job to do.
there was something that he was going to have to accomplish and something to work and to provide and to do things. And what would happen as he worked the ground and worked the garden? Food was supplied for him. You can have whatever you find fruit-wise in the garden. You can eat of it. You can sustain life. And so he not only placed him in the garden to work, but from his work, he was able to see fruit from that labor that was able to nourish him and that he was able to eat and stay alive. Right? Be able to exist. But God also, as he placed him in the garden to work, he also gave him some limitations. He said, listen, these are the limitations. There's this tree. Don't touch. Don't eat of that. Don't eat of that. There's one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're not to eat from the fruit of that tree because the day that you do that, you'll die. Death will come into the world. Our bodies will start to decline as opposed to get better or stay the way that they are. Death will come into the world when you eat of that tree. Now many people have said, now why would God put that tree there and put that temptation? He knew we were sinful beings and that we were going to want to give in to that and have fruit. He knew because he's God, he knows everything. Why would he put that there so sin would be here? And the answer is, everything was created for his what? For his glory. And so he didn't want us to be robots that never had the temptation to walk away or down. He wanted us to have a free will to worship and glorify him. That's what love is. I want my boys to love me. I want them to see me as their father and love me because I'm a man that takes care of them, provides for them, cares for them, loves them, educates them, whatever I have to do, not just because they're my sons. I want to have a relationship with them, so that as we live life together, as we learn from each other, as I train them and grow them up to know God and to understand who He is, I want them to see my heart toward them and love and want to love me. Not just say, well, he's my dad, so I guess I have to. The same way our Heavenly Father said, listen, Dad, I want you to love me, and I'm going to have you work in the garden. Don't touch that tree. Show me that you can give me glory and honor by not eating that fruit. And so he had limitations, and as well as limitations, he had consequences. If you eat of that tree, you will die. Death will come into the world. So we have God and his wonder and his glory, he places man in the garden, and so he has this relationship with man, the first man, Adam, and then Adam has his first relationship with God, first and foremost, before any other created comes into existence as far as human beings, his first relationship is with God. And so we go on after verse 15, and we go to verse 18, sorry. So it says, then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. That term fit for him, when you look in the Hebrew, what it means is an obvious person around him to be able to help. Okay? So it's an obvious helper for him, an obvious person that is very likely to be there to help. I would equate it to, for example, I have a big yard that needs to be mowed, and I can get out with my lawnmower and mow it, but I have a teenage boy in my house, and he's an obvious helper to say, hey, why don't you come do this with me so that we can get this done a lot quicker? Why is it obvious? Well, because he's a teenage boy and he needs to do something around the house. Right? Yeah. All right, so we get him off the couch, and we say, hey, come out and help me, and so he has a job to do. It's an obvious helper. And so God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of his heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call him. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. Is that not the coolest job ever in the Bible? That would be pretty sweet, wouldn't it? Every animal just parade in front of you, bark, bark. Why? Because I want to. Duck. Where? Right? That would be the coolest job ever. So Adam got whatever he called it, that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heaven, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And what we see in these few verses of Scripture is that God noticed Adam's loneliness. God noticed his loneliness. First of all, we had in creation, let us make man in our image. Right? So we know that what? God was in community with the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. They existed three in one, always were, always will be, but they were in community together. And so he looked at it, he noticed that Adam, the first human being created in his image, he said, it's not good for him to be alone. And so he recognized, he noticed his loneliness. And if that's not a message for you and I and our relationship with the Creator, I don't know what it is. God notices you. That's how special that you are. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows whatever trials that you're in, any valleys that you're going through, any issues that you're dealing with, that you're facing with at work, at home, wherever it may be. God notices you. And he noticed that. And he noticed that he was lonely. What did he say about it? It's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. It's good for man to be in community. It's good for man to be surrounded by other human beings that they can communicate with. It's not good for him to be alone. And so what did he do? He had all the animals come before him, and he said, you can name all the animals, and no suitable helper could be found. Duh. We knew that, right? But apparently God wanted to emphasize this point to Adam to say, I don't like it that you're alone, and I want this next being that I create to be so spectacular in your view, in your eyes, that I want you to consider everything that I've created and how amazing every single thing is. And I'm even going to let you name everything as it passes before you. And you're going to notice that none of them are suitable for you. I met a guy a few months ago, and he had lost his wife a few years ago, and you could tell it was just really, he was still mourning the loss of his wife. It was just really tough on him. I really sympathized with him and felt for him, and but he had this dog. And you could tell how he talked about the dog, that the dog had really kind of taken the place in life as companion. Right? Somebody to talk to. The dog started kind of reading his mind. Didn't you have a pet like that? That almost really just takes on the qualities of a human being, almost. Right? They, you just point, say, go, whatever. My dog is nothing like that whatsoever. In fact, if anyone's looking for a white dog, kind of old, just see me afterwards. Anyway, if you like my dog, don't you dare. Yeah. So, but many people try to substitute companionship with their pet, and their pet can do, and it seems like even communicate in different ways with the human being to understand and provide some companionship. However, is there any companionship on earth like human being to human being? No. Words, talking with each other, helping each other, working alongside each other. Those things cannot be done by any other creature in the universe except human being to human being. And so God says, listen, it's not good that he's alone. And I want him to experience and see that there's nothing on earth that will be a suitable helper for him. And so he brings all the animals by, and he got to name all the animals. But the Bible says, but no suitable helper was found. And so then we go on to the next passage of Scripture. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. The first surgery ever done in the world, right? And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. So God created a suitable helper. He created a suitable helper. Did he create another man? No. He created a suitable helper in that it was what? A human being that could talk and communicate the same way, have arms and legs, be able to work in the same way that Adam was working the garden, right? But there was something different about woman, obviously. The parts are different. And so it would go further to help God's plan of multiplying, being fruitful, so that more people would be able to join the human race. And so while Eve was different from Adam, she was the same in that she was another human being, a suitable helper for Adam. So what did that tell us about what God's plan for Adam was? I want someone that will work with you because I put work in front of you to do and to eat, and so someone's going to be alongside you and do this work, be a suitable helper for you. But also, God's plan obviously was for them to be fruitful and multiply, for he would have raised up just another male as opposed to another female. He created a suitable helper for Adam to have to walk through life with. A suitable helper that he found for him. God created a suitable helper. Now, in today's marital society, or dating society, it is so easy to get caught up in any other reason other than I prayed about it for me to be attracted to this woman and this woman to be attracted to this man, right? There's all kinds of reasons that people look and go, whoa, hello, right? And no prayer goes into it. No talking or communicating with the Creator to say, Lord, help me here because I'm really drawn over here, but I don't know about this and that. And that God will speak to us and help us, what? Find a suitable helper for us. I think Kim mentioned that they started praying for their son's mate and their daughter's mates early in their life. And I've started doing that for my sons as well. And I've just prayed and asked God, find them someone that they're going to challenge them spiritually and help them and be easy to disciple because they're going to be responsible for presenting those women before God someday, washed and cleansed and holy and righteous before God. And I want that to be an easy job for them. So I'm praying that God will send the right thing to them. That he will show them the suitable helper that he created for them. He created a suitable helper for them. And watch what Adam's response was. So he took the rib out of him, but then he took the rib that the Lord God had made, took it from the man, he made him to a woman, and brought her to the man. He brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This, my friends, is probably the most biblical spiritual aspect of any wedding ceremony that is done today, and that is the giving away of the bride to the groom. God had created this woman, this suitable helper for Adam. And to that point, because before the foundations of the world, he knew our name and he knew everything about us, and so he knew Eve. And he created her, he brought her into life, into existence, on this earth, a human being. And he said, all right, Adam, I'm giving the care of this woman over to you. I put you in the garden to work. You and I have a good relationship. You are able to sustain life from that work. You figured out that there's no other suitable helper for you. So I'm going to create one for you. And now I'm going to give her to you. I was Googling giving away of the bride, and I found this blog, and I was laughing and crying. This blog said this: I'm really looking forward to having my father walk me down the aisle for my ceremony, but I'm not comfortable with the language. Do you give this bride away? Does anyone have suggestions for an alternative, more feminist wording? My initial thought is something like, do you present this bride to wed today with the blessing of both her parents? I don't know what the difference is there. We had a very traditional wedding, in parentheses it says Jewish, and there were no lines of giving away the bride. Both my parents walked me down the aisle, gave me a kiss, then shook the groom's hand, and I walked in. Just skip the line, or ask your officiant to skip that part. I'm not a feminist by any means, but giving away the bride doesn't sit well with me. Ha! I feel the same way, and I'm totally... I feel the same way, and I'm totally dreading telling my dad because I don't think you'll understand my feelings about it. What I plan to do is have my dad walk me down the aisle, but a little bit before I make it to my future husband, I want to walk the rest of the way by myself. I just don't like the passing of me from man to man. I feel I've made it this far on my own, and I'd like to walk those last few steps by myself. Nothing needs to be. I will give my dad a kiss, and I'm sure I love you. Maybe I think it can work for you. Is that not sad? That people would go so far to not acknowledge that their Heavenly Father created them for this moment, for this groom, to be given away and passed off to say, listen, God says, you're in my care, you're in my direction. For earthly parents, this daughter is in your care, in your direction, and you provide for her, and you take care of her, and you put food on the table. Now you've vetted this young man and said, all right, you are ready to take my daughter as your husband. You have a job, you're able to provide for her, but more importantly, as was pointed out earlier, you love God more than you love her. And so now I'm ready to pass her off to you, that you may receive her, that she will be your wife, and that you now get the blessing and the opportunity to care for her and to watch over her. You notice, of course, that Adam, when he was put into his sleep, that woman was created from his rib. You probably heard it in weddings, that he wasn't taken from a bone from his head so that she would rule over him, and not from a bone in his foot so that he would rule over her, but was taken from her side. And I'm not suggesting that a woman becomes property to this man or a slave of any sort of kind. That's not what I'm saying. But if a man has a relationship with God, first and foremost, and he's done the things that God has required of him to grow up to be a man and not just a boy that knows how to shave, is that he said, I want you to work the ground, be able to provide, understand our relationship, and now you're ready. And I've created someone special for you. And I'm presenting her to you. And now she's in your care to love and to guide, to take care of. And what a spectacular moment in any wedding service, isn't it for me anyway, to stand up there and say, who gives this woman who they cared for her and provided for her and put food on the table and financially and all those things taken care of her, are you ready to present her to this man? Have you vetted this man well enough to know, I have no qualms with giving my daughter over to you for your care? I absolutely love that part of any wedding ceremony because, one, it's the most biblical, but two, I just want to say, way to go, Dad. You've done your job. The way to go, groom, you're ready to receive this young lady. So we have that God created a suitable helper, and then God gave away the first bride. This, alas, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We see that Adam was rejoicing. He was so excited to get his bride, and he was just thrilled to finally have a helper suitable for him, someone that he could look at the eyes and say, yes, finally, I don't get a growl or a purr and something rubbing along my legs like a cat. This is actually a person. I can play Euchre now. I'm sure that's what he went off to do. Running you, yes. And I'm so excited I have this person to live life with now. And we see at the end, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We see that the two became one flesh. They became united. They were one. But it wasn't just physically. Yes, we see that, the way that God created Eve, that population would be something that would be coming down the road, but they were one also spiritually, in their relationship with God. And they were one emotionally, as they sit and they talk together and they laugh together, and they wouldn't be mourning yet because death hadn't come into the world yet, but I can't imagine just the joy that they were sharing and experiencing. And I called that one aardvark, and I called that one tiger, and I called that one ant, and I called that one a bird, and he's saying, what's the hearing? I called that one, and she's looking at him saying, you called that one what? But this relationship they had was just such a joyous one because Adam received her as the gift from God that she truly was. At the end it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed. The two became one, and they weren't ashamed. They weren't ashamed. See, in marriage, if we follow the instructions of the Creator, we'll live life without shame. There will be no shame in our marriage if we live life according to what the Creator has said. And what does that mean? It means that if the husband, first of all, has a great relationship with God, if, secondly, the suitable helper, this girl that God has created for him, that he recognizes this is a gift from God, how does he know that? In his relationship with God and also her relationship with God, the Creator. And when he recognizes and receives her as the special gift that she is, especially made just for him, and that he receives her in that way and has the same joy in his heart, not just to find somebody that he can be physical with, but someone that he also can share emotionally with and spiritually with and walk through life together with and sharing that joy, that we can live in our married lives without shame. Even when difficulties come, we can live without shame. Why? Because we have a good relationship with God. And we know problems will come, we know trials will come, but we also know from the Scripture that God knows it. And He's got our back, and He loves us. And that we can walk through life without shame. When our relationship with God is good, we're not tempted to stray from our marriage, because that would bring shame. We're not tempted to do things outside of God's will for our marriage, or the love that we have for our bride. Why? Because that would bring shame. Our relationship with God, the Creator, is solid. That we live our lives according to the instruction manual. And God made us to be, as men and women. Now, young ladies, if you're here and you're not married yet, I would encourage you in this way. You need to be vetting your young men. How is their relationship with God? And if there's not one there, it ends right there. And you can encourage them to find one and go get one, and you'll even take them to church and help them, show somebody that will walk with them. But if their relationship with God is not good, I'm warning you right now, you're setting yourselves up for a difficult, shameful marriage. Mothers, fathers, grandparents, we need you to walk alongside these young kids to help them understand what it means to be in a marriage where they recognize that their bride and the groom are special gifts from God, given to them, and that they're ready to receive them. Dean's tagline of men's ministry is that every boy needs an uncle. And there are some young men that we have whose parental figures are not in the picture and not walking with them in this way. That's why God gave us the church, to be able to walk with these young men and women to help them see what it means to be godly husbands and godly wives, and to walk with them, and to be the men and women of God who call us to be. I'm grateful for people like the Babcocks and for others in this audience that have been married for dozens of years, and I'm so grateful to see the marriages that have stuck together through thick and thin, and you're an inspiration to us all, and I love you. And I just pray that you will mentor those of us that are still on life's journey to figure out what it means to be a great husband and a great wife. And for those of you that may be here and maybe one spouse is a faithful follower of Jesus and the other is not, I'm praying for you as well. I'm just asking God to enter in and to help heal things. But again, you have the church to love you and to care for you and to watch over you. And why? Because we have God who loves us, and our relationship first and foremost is with the Creator, not with the Creator. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and they're going to sing a song for us. And I'm going to pray for us. And afterwards, I'm going to step down to the cross. And if you need prayer, if you're marriage, if you're just in one of those places with your marriage where you would like prayer, or you have a great marriage and you say, hey, just continue to pray for us, I'd be glad to receive you up here. If I get overwhelmed, I'm sure some elders will step up and help you as well. But I just want us to celebrate marriage and the fact that God the Creator has blessed us with this institution of marriage, and that we should celebrate it as what it truly is, a gift from our holy and awesome and powerful God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, and thank you for marriage. Thank you for the blessing that it is, Lord, that we get to wake up every morning and see our spouse and just enjoy the great gift that you gave to us. Father, we're grateful for it. And Father, I know that we mess it up because we're sinful human beings. And so I pray for grace. I pray for forgiveness. I ask that you help us to heal and help us to figure out what it means to have a great relationship with you so that we can have a great marriage. Father, especially I want to pray for those today that are hurting in their marriages and have had relationships gone bad. And I pray for healing there as well, Father, and ask you to intervene and just give instruction and help those folks know what the next step is. And help us as the church to surround them with the love that they need to be able to carry on and to move on under your grace and your forgiveness and your love. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.